I'd like for you to take the Word of God with me this morning, please, and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is writing to a relatively young church. 1 Thessalonians was written to the church at Thessalonica. It began, you can read it later maybe this week, in Acts chapter 16. And God used the Apostle Paul greatly to strengthen this church, to get it off the ground. But shortly thereafter, because of persecution that came upon Paul, he had to be ushered out very quickly. And there was some communication challenges with them because of the persecution that had come. They were fearful that that Jesus Christ had already returned. The book of 1 Thessalonians addresses some of that. It addresses the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But there is one aspect in the first two chapters that is Paul's emphasis, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we read chapter 1 today, it's just 10 short verses, but as we read chapter 1 today, I want you to see the power of the gospel that Paul brings forth. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we've read it, and now I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would enlighten us, illumine our minds to receive the truths found in it. Guide us today by your word and your Spirit, please. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for Jesus. We enter into your throne room this morning because of him and through his precious blood. God, guide us now, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you look at verse 5, the Bible says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only," but look at this next phrase, "but also in power." You could jump to verse 9, how it says that they turned to God from idols to serve, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The gospel is something that is extremely powerful in our lives and in the world today. Unfortunately for many, it never becomes as powerful as God designed it and desires for it to be. But the gospel to Paul was everything. Writing to the church at Rome, or the believers at Rome, he said in chapter 1 of Romans verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Doesn't matter who you are, the gospel, Paul says, is powerful. It's the power unto salvation. This morning, I want to share six truths just from our passage in 1 Thessalonians with you, as the Lord wills, concerning the power of the gospel in our world today. First of all, the power of the gospel is compellingly personal. Look again at verse 5. The Bible says, "For our gospel." That's an important word there that Paul drives home. It's a simple adjective, "our," but Paul is helping us understand the gospel is not impersonal, it's personal. If you're in the habit of highlighting things in your Bible, I'd love for you maybe to highlight or even circle that word, "our gospel." I want you to understand something today. It's easy to say the gospel. It's easy to say the gospel. It's easy to say, hey, the gospel. But when it becomes my gospel, our gospel, it becomes personal. I want to tell you something this morning, that until the gospel becomes personal in your life, it'll never be powerful in your life. You need, first of all, to understand the importance of a personal gospel. It's compellingly personal. Understand that this morning. Paul says it's our gospel. But not only is it compellingly personal, but secondly, we see in verse 5, the power of the gospel comes from the Spirit. We keep reading, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Again, this is extremely important. Yes, it's personal, but that power of the gospel comes from the Holy Spirit. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but not just any power. It's Holy Ghost power. And today, I know there are times, especially in some churches like our churches, we don't like to roll around in the seats or roll around in the aisles or run around in the church. Some of that is a little bit of fake and a little bit of entertainment purposes. But Paul writing here, he says, hey, you know, this gospel that came into you, it wasn't just in word only. You know, it wasn't just some guy up there yelling and screaming and trying to get you to change something or do something in your life. But the power that the gospel had was the power that came from God on high. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. There are a lot of churches today, and I don't knock them, I don't demean them in any way, but you could enter into there, and really what they are entertainment centers. People come for entertainment. They don't come to worship a true and living God. They don't come to hear from God himself through his word. They don't come to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through salvation. They just simply go for entertainment purposes. It's a so-called worship. And you know what the challenge is? They went in one way and they went out the same way. There was no change. There was no power. Paul says, listen, I didn't come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples were meeting in the upper room. The Holy Ghost had not come upon the church yet. They were waiting there, being obedient to the word of the Lord. And they were simply in prayer and a time together. But in Acts 2, that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost showed up, some things changed. All of a sudden, these fearful, timid men that were hiding really from the government at that point in time became bold. So much so that there were thousands of people that watched them that day. They came out of that upper room in Acts 2 and people watched them. And they were speaking in tongues, in known tongues, every man according to their language. And these people actually thought they were drunk. And Paul says, this early in the morning, we're not drunk, people. You know, listen to me. And he begins to preach. And these men that originally thought they were foolish, because of the power of the Holy Ghost, they were convicted in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. So much so that they looked and they recognized that it was Jesus who was their Messiah that they crucified. And they said, sirs, what do we do? And Peter boldly cries out, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He cries out that, and the Holy Ghost changed lives. That's powerful. 3,000 people got saved that day. We don't know how many thousands were there, but of those thousands, 3,000 of them acknowledged Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. That doesn't happen but by the power of God and the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the power of the gospel, but it comes through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the preaching of the cross to them that perish, well, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. At first it was foolish until you recognized, no, it is God himself that is guiding me. There are people that might come into a church, they might look at you a little weird, a little odd, because why would you give up your Sunday? It's your free day. Listen, the lake's just down the road. You could go out and you can enjoy. You got all the trails here in Colorado. You could go and walk those trails. Why would you give up your Sunday to come and hear some guy yell and scream at you for 30 to 40 minutes? They don't get it, do they? To them, it's what? Foolishness, the Bible says. But unto us, which are saved, those that have received Jesus Christ, the gospel became personal to you. You received Jesus Christ. To us, it's the power of God. It's powerful, and that power, it doesn't come in word only. It comes through the Spirit. We need to understand that today. It comes through the Spirit. That word power, though, as we look at this verse in verse 5, it's where we got our word dynamite from. It's that explosive power, but it speaks of an awesome, unlimited power. Now, you and I look at the destructiveness of dynamite, but in reality, when we first discovered dynamite and understood that you could pack a whole lot of black powder into something, light a fuse, and it goes boom, it actually transitioned America today. You drive up I-70 and you go through Eisenhower Tunnel. You want to know how they got Eisenhower Tunnel? It's more than a mile long through a mountain. We are the Rocky Mountains. It wasn't just dirt. It was rock, okay? And they exploded that tunnel to get through. It's an unlimited power. But this power that God is speaking of in verse 5, it reveals power that exists because of the virtue in the nature of its source. You know, a piece of dynamite is simply just that. It's just a piece of dynamite. But when you put it to the use that it was designed to be used for, it's powerful. That's the same with the Spirit of God in our lives today. The authority that we have, the authority of the gospel, it's not simply because Pastor Lehman says it or Pastor Miller says it or anybody else says it. No, it's the power of the gospel because it's what God has established in our world today to reach the people and to reach everyone for Jesus Christ. And so we see the gospel, the power of the gospel. First of all, it's got to be personal. It's convincingly personal, but it also comes through the Spirit. But thirdly today, the power of the gospel creates assurance in our lives. We continue looking at verse 5. The gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. That word assurance, like the word power, it's dynamite, dunamis. But that word assurance, it means certainty or a complete confidence. It carries a sense of confidence that is full and complete in something or someone. Can I say that's what the gospel does? The power of the gospel creates an assurance in our lives. The moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior is the moment that you are forgiven of all of your sins. Past, present, and future. Every single sin, every single violation of God's law that you have ever committed or will ever commit, the moment of salvation when you receive Jesus Christ, it's covered under the blood. He became sin for us who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know what? You can be persuaded of this. You don't have to wake up tomorrow and go, I wonder if the blood is going to cover me today from the sins that I may or may not commit today. You don't have to wake up or worry about, I wonder if it's good enough for what I did. I don't know. Have you ever met somebody that honestly believes that they're too far gone to receive Christ? There are plenty of people out there. Oh, you don't know what I've done, Pastor. And I always tell them, you're absolutely right. I have no idea what you've done, and to be honest with you, I don't really want to know. But God does know. And His blood, the blood of His Son, is free and clean and pure enough to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, our gospel, our good news, our faith, it's not in a prayer, but in the very person of Jesus Christ. Paul was not preaching a message that men had to wonder about. No, the power of the gospel comes and it creates assurance. And I love that word. If you're highlighting things in your Bible, I had you highlight or circle our. I want you to highlight that word much. This one's an adverb, not an adjective, but it says it comes with much assurance. It's not just a little bit. It's not a hope-so salvation, it's a no-so salvation. 1 John 5 tells us that these things were written unto us that believe in the name of the Son of the God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It creates assurance in our lives. Because of Jesus Christ and because of who He is, you and I have assurance in our lives that we are the children of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, received Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you ever not been a child of your parents? Now, there are times, I'm walking in Walmart or Kroger, King Supers out here, but, you know, you're like, I don't know who that kid is, you know. You're going down an aisle, you're trying to get away from them, right? You know, you joke about it and you have fun, but guess what? They're yours. And no matter what they say and no matter what you say, they're yours. When you receive Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. He's not going to disown you. He's not going to remove you from the family. He loves you with an everlasting love, and that ought to bring some assurance in your life. He's not going to just beat you down because you didn't do right. You know, parents, if you go around, and I don't think anybody does, but if you go around constantly looking for your child to whack them, to beat them up, just, well, I'm waiting. Come on, I know you're going to do something. My father-in-law actually joked. His mom didn't really do this, but he joked. And he says, you know, before we'd leave for school, she'd whip us and say, this is for what you're going to do, right? You know, no parents do that today. No loving parent. And our God is a loving God. He is a loving heavenly Father. We go before him and we don't say, oh God, I'm scared to even approach you. No, he says, no, I want you to call me heavenly Father. I want you to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to know that I love you with an everlasting love that will never fade. It'll never go away. No matter what you do, it will never stop me from loving you. That is the power of the gospel. It creates assurance in our lives. Not only does it create assurance, but fourthly this morning, it changes lives. We take that assurance and it changes us. Look at verse 6 as we continue reading. And ye became followers of us. I'm going to have you highlight something else again in your Bibles because it needs to pop out at you. Look at those words. And ye became. There was a change in the lives of these individuals because of the gospel. The gospel today will change anybody. My dad was a drunk. He was an alcoholic. He was a worthless father. I don't say that lightly. I don't mean to demean him in any way. Today, because of the gospel, he is not that same man. You don't know him. I do. My children are there with him today. He goes to Elmwood Baptist Church. For years of his life, he would have never stepped foot in a church. For years of his life, he rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. My mom is who raised us in as much of a Christian home as she could with my dad, who was an alcoholic. He was a drug addict. He left us. I remember there was time, I don't remember what birthday it was, but as kids, we would always celebrate our birthdays, and the birthday boy got to decide where the family was going for dinner. Didn't matter what it was. You just, that's your choice, you get to go. Well, dinner time came and dinner time went and dad didn't show up. My mom got really frustrated and she packed all us boys up in the van and she drove us over to the bar that he was at. She went inside, we didn't get to go in, hallelujah for that. But she went in, he came out and he said, sorry son, I know it's your birthday, but we'll do it some other time. Here's $20. Okay, that was the dad that I grew up with. Like he could appease me with $20. For failing to be a dad in my life. But 13 years ago, give or take some time, God brought some very difficult circumstances into his life. He was in the hospital. Oh, before even the hospital, he called me on a Sunday afternoon and said, Josh, I need you to come get me and take me to the hospital. I can't move. I can't walk. I think I've dislocated my hip. Sure, Dad, I'll be there in a little bit. God had been orchestrating things in his life. He had brought my dad to rock bottom. Lost his job, was about to lose the house. Lost everything. I went in and I literally picked my dad up. He was 6'2". He's shorter now because just the joys of getting older and shrinking. But I literally could pick him up. He was so malnourished because he wasn't eating. He wasn't doing anything but drinking about a 12-pack of beer a day. Took him to the hospital. Found out he didn't have his hip it wasn't out of place. He had a massive staph infection in his hip. I believe it's one of those situations where the pain that he experienced was God reaching down and touching his thigh like he did with Jacob and said, it's do or die, buddy. You've heard the gospel 1,000 times. It's do or die. Took him to the hospital, went to church that night, let our pastor know. He was praying for him, but on that Wednesday, they said, the infection's not getting better. We got to go in and operate. We got to be able to pull the infection out. It's not getting any better no matter what antibiotics we use on it. And so Wednesday, he was going in for surgery. My pastor just dropped everything, and he went to the hospital. Told my brothers, I was there at the church, and I was there praying, but my brothers were there at the hospital with my dad. My pastor went in, and he goes, boys, I need you to, men, Mike and Ben, but I need you to guard the door. I don't care if he flatlines, no one's coming in. We're going to do business. And he went in, and he sat down with my dad, and he had a relationship with my dad. He just loved my dad. instead of yelling at him for not being saved and yelling at him for, you know, being a worthless dad, he just said, Dave, I love your boys. Your boys are so great here. They're such an encouragement to me. Love your grandkids. And he won my dad's heart over. He says, Dave, I'm here to pray with you, but more importantly, I'm here to talk to you about your soul. And my dad just goes, I'm ready. Seriously, there was no, well, hold on, let me explain the gospel. My dad knew it. All right, my dad understood it. My dad had heard the gospel message, I don't know how many times, but it was powerless in his life until that day. He bowed his head. Truthfully, he bowed his heart and he received Jesus Christ. He repented and he acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that he came, he was buried, he died, and he rose again the third day, and he received him as his Savior. Amen. And my dad's a changed man. The grandparent my children have is not the dad that I had. Today, well, now I'm in Ohio, but today I could call him on the phone and say, Dad, I need your help. And you know what he would do? He'd drop everything to be there for me. He helps in so many ways. He's a changed man. He's no longer a drunk. He's no longer a drug addict. He's a changed man. My mom and he had had a very rocky marriage, but today they have a sweet marriage. Today it's one of those situations that you sit back and you're like, who are you? Well, he's a changed life because of the power of the gospel. Listen, today, I want to encourage you. You might have been saved at a very young age. You might have grown up in a church, or you might have been saved from the very pit of hell itself. You might be going, I can identify with your dad. But no matter who you are and no matter when Jesus came into your life, it has changed your life, and you need to give praise and glory to God for that. It's nothing you did. It's all that he has done in you. Look at that again. And ye became. One of the first changes it makes in life is that of your destiny. And no, I don't mean like the world says today, some cosmic plan that has shaped every aspect of your life. What I mean by destiny is it's changed your destination. At one time, before Jesus Christ, you were doomed and condemned because of your sin debt. You were doomed and condemned and on your way to hell, but through Jesus Christ, it's changed your destination. No longer is hell a part of your life. Now, only heaven is. Now, only the bliss of God. Hell was never created for mankind. The word of God is clear. It was created for Satan and his angels. But because of our wickedness, because of our rebellion as mankind, God said, that's the punishment that you're going to receive. He didn't create it for us, but as a result of our rebellion from our God, he said, that's what you're going to get. And you know, you and I were hopeless and without any ability to change that. That's what the truth of the Word of God says. There was nothing that you or I could ever do to overcome that. If you were to stand before a judge and he were to read all of your sins, every single crime that you committed against the laws of God, for example, you'd go, I don't even remember doing half of those things. And you'd honestly and truthfully in that day, if that were to ever happen, you'd have to look at that judge and you'd just say, I'm guilty. And he would sentence you for the crimes you've committed. And the Word of God says that sentence, the wages of sin is death. But I love Romans 6:23. It's another one of those words I've highlighted in my Bible. But, hold on, stop, don't go any further, but. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you will not do anything, but simply receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, acknowledge who he is, repent means change your mind, and turn to him, he'll forgive you of them all. He doesn't say, well, in order to get rid of this one, you got to do this. In order to get rid of this one, you got to do this. In order to do this, get rid of this one, you got to do this. He just says, you know what you got to do? You don't have to do anything. My son's already done it all for you. All you've got to do is acknowledge him. All you've got to do is accept him. All you've got to do is believe in him. All you've got to do is receive him. All you've got to do is confess him. All you've got to do is call upon him. Various different words in the Bible, and they all point to Jesus Christ because it's all about him. And if you'll receive him, all that debt is gone. If there are books in heaven, and if the books had covers like maybe the songbooks have today, on the outside of your book, it would say the life of, and you fill in your name there. And on the inside is every single wrong that you've ever committed in your life. Yeah, the good works are there too, but every single wrong that you've ever committed is in there. And there's also a book in heaven, and that's the life of Jesus the Christ. And it's as if God in heaven, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, He changes your life, He changes your destiny. He takes the cover of Jesus and He takes the inside of Jesus out of your life and out of His life, and He takes your cover and He separates the inside from the cover. And what He does is He swaps the insides. And Jesus, who did no sin, His perfect righteousness is then imputed, the Word of God says, to your account. It's transferred to your account. I love the word imputation because I'm an accountant and it has an accounting aspect of it, meaning transferred, and it's great. But it's as if, and so when God opens up your book, you know what He sees? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus took your sin debt and He paid the price that you were supposed to pay. That's what Jesus does. That's what the gospel does. It changes lives. It changed them. Not only did they become have a different destiny, but they became followers of us. This weird group of people, Paul the apostle, Silvanus, Timotheus, the other apostles, these weirdos that loved their enemies, these weirdos that submitted themselves to the ordinances of men, the laws of men, these weirdos that instead of speaking vileness to other people when they were attacked, they spoke love and peace and grace. These weirdos, yeah, they became followers of them. You jump down to verse 9, it says, they turned to God from idols. They changed everything about them. They began to follow their teaching. They began to follow their leading. They began to develop trust in these individuals. They became followers of us. But another aspect of the change of their life is they became followers of Jesus Christ. They couldn't get enough church. They couldn't get enough. Hey, tell us about this Jesus. You know, they didn't have the completed Word of God. As Paul is meeting with them, according to Acts 16, they don't even have 1 Thessalonians like you and I have today. And so they had to gather together every single day of their lives. They met every day. Maybe they'd go to work in the morning and they'd come home in the evening. They'd clean up and then they'd go to somebody's house. Maybe they'd rotate their houses or they'd find a building that they could meet in. It wasn't just house churches, but there were buildings as well. And they would meet there and they would sit underneath Pastor Timothy. They'd sit underneath Pastor Paul. They'd sit underneath Pastor Silas. They'd sit underneath Pastor John. They'd sit underneath these individuals, Pastor Titus and others. And they would say, tell us about Jesus. We weren't there in Jerusalem when He lived. Who was He? What did He do? We love Him so much. We've got to know more about Him. Look, they became followers of Christ. The followers of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, they became followers of Christ. They received it with joy, but they received it in much affliction. You and I in America, we don't really understand that word affliction much. For 200 plus years, our country has been what we would call a Christian nation. There were always people that didn't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of our founding fathers, not many, but some of them were not Christians. A couple of them were deists. A couple of them were just rejectors. But the majority of them truthfully received Jesus Christ. Don't listen to the rewritten history of today. It's a lie. But you know, even before our nation was founded, we became a very, use a Bible word, reprobate nation. We were wicked. There were whores and prostitutes on street corners. There were pubs, there were bars, there were places of just illicit sin. But God saw fit to begin the first great awakening. And that's what ushered in the war for independence. And a nation changed. And our founding principles, our document, our Declaration of Independence first, and then our Constitution was formed, focusing on the truths of the Word of God. You can read about these in the writings of our fathers, our American fathers. But today, it's a very different nation. I'm only 40, but I can truthfully tell you today, the America that I grew up in is not the America I live in today. Some of you with just a couple more years on your lives, you could recognize that as well. we've been blessed in our country because we've never had to really worry about persecution and affliction. But today it's different, isn't it? Today people are losing their jobs because they're Christians. People are being rejected because they're Christians, followers of Christ. You know, for us, that's different, but for the first century believers, that was the norm. They received the word of God in much affliction with joy. Joy of the Holy Ghost. I want you just to be encouraged in that way. I got to go quickly. We're running out of time, but the word of God, the power of the gospel, fifthly today, it challenges others. Look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. All around the world, because of these believers in Thessalonica, Paul is going and he's planting other churches. He's doing what Paul did. He was a missionary church planter. And he'd go to another city and he'd begin to preach the gospel there, and they would stop him and they would begin to say, we heard about this group in Thessalonica. These individuals that turned to God from idols. And Paul would go, I didn't even have to use you as an illustration. They already knew. You know, the power of the gospel, it isn't just contained in you. It challenges others to live for Christ as well. You, as living for Christ today, will challenge and strengthen others to live for Christ continuing on. So be faithful to the gospel. It'll challenge others. And lastly, today we look at verse 10. The power of the gospel never ceases because it continues to the end. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, the power of the gospel will never cease, my friends. It continues to the end. Some people have said it's pointless in America. It's already gone. I want to tell you, they're liars. They're liars because the power of the gospel never ceases. In a world that was rejecting Jesus Christ, in John chapter 4, the disciples came back and he said, think not that harvest is 4 months away. I say unto you, look unto the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. He wasn't speaking of the wheat, and he wasn't speaking of the barley that was there, because, well, that was 4 months away. He was speaking of the souls of men that were coming out of that city of Samaria, Sychar, because they had heard, now catch this, they heard the word from a woman with a very checkered past. We don't know why, but she had 5 husbands. I don't like to throw her under the bus because, let's face it, God didn't tell us why she had 5 husbands. It could be that they met untimely deaths because of the work that they did. It could be that they were abusers and they beat her. We don't know, and I'm not going to go there, but she had a checkered past. But when she went back into the city to tell them of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel that had changed her life, the entire town came out to see Jesus. That's the power of the gospel. It changes lives, it challenges others, and it continues to the end. It'll never cease. Hey, the darker our country gets, the brighter the light of Jesus Christ can shine. I want to challenge you today to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. Take the power of the gospel. Has Jesus Christ changed your life? I mean, truthfully, stop and think about that. Has Jesus Christ changed your life? Have you received him as your Savior? He's changed your destiny, and if you've received him as Savior, he's changed some other things in your life. Don't you want others to have that same change? Don't you want your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, and others to receive Jesus Christ as well? Then take the power that's within you that God has placed in you through his Spirit, and go forth and share it with Jesus. Go forth and share it with others. The power of Jesus Christ. God has put you where you need to be, surrounded by the workers that he has placed there, because he put you there to be his ambassador, his emissary, to preach Jesus Christ to them. No, you don't have to be a bludgeon. Okay, you don't have to beat everybody over the head with the gospel. But you know, when God's word, or when circumstances in their lives direct that door will be open for you to tell them of Jesus Christ. That door will be open for you to be a faithful witness. And you'll be able to tell them of the power that changed your life. Not because you're any better, but simply because you've received Jesus Christ, and they can too. And they can see the same change in you. That's the power of the gospel. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. And I pray that you'd guide us as we come to a time of invitation. Please strengthen us now, Lord. Direct our hearts. And Lord, help us to be changed people. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.